We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So, I have a question, and I'm just curious. How many of you watch the NFL draft? Really? I don't either. I don't understand the excitement of watching the NFL draft, but however, from what I am told, it is one of the most highly rated shows of the year, that first round of the NFL draft, and getting a ticket to it is darn near impossible. And it's a draft, and it makes no sense. However, they do something at the very end of the draft that I wish they would have done when I was in junior high school. See, because when I was in junior high school, well, let me just put it this way. Every day of my eighth grade year was miserable. Every day. And the most miserable part of the day was PE. Because every day in PE, two of the cool kids would be captains, and we would play some sort of team sport where you had to choose up teams, except during the 6 weeks that we did square dancing, and that was just miserable because you're in eighth grade and you're having a square dance. You didn't have to pick teams. And I don't know how popular you guys were, but I was the new kid on the block. I didn't know anybody. Believe it or not, I was kind of scrawny back then. I know that's hard to believe. No one knew that I grew up playing street ball, stickball, and sliding into cars and cement. So they just thought I was this punky-looking kid with a funny accent, who was no good at anything. And so when they picked sides, guess who was always one of the last two to be chosen? And I used to think being the last one chosen might be the worst, but maybe being the second to the last is the worst. Because see, here's how it works for those of you who've never experienced this. Two guys, or guys generically, you know, I'm not one of a Texan. And so two guys would pick, and when there's two people left, one of them would point, and this is what they would do. I'll take him. Right? I mean, it is not the most uplifting moment of your life. To be chosen, but not to be wanted. Right? Now, what they do in the NFL draft, and this is the coolest thing, and I'm watching it next year, just for this. The last person in the draft, no one says, I'll take him. Instead, they celebrate it. They call it Mr. Irrelevant. Isn't that great? No, seriously. So, like, I don't know what year that was. That was 2 years ago. That was 2017. That's when Chad Kelly was Mr. Irrelevant. The 253rd person drafted, the last one. And not only do they celebrate it, they have a Mr. Irrelevant week where he goes and he is celebrated and given gifts. And the guy who started this was not the last pick. He was an NFL pro football player. But he wanted to start this tradition so that people would look differently at being the last one chosen. Because in his mind, Since only 2% of the guys who play college football ever get drafted, even if you're drafted number 253, it's still something amazing. So they celebrate Mr. Irrelevant. Can you imagine how different I could have turned out if being the last one picked? I could have been celebrated rather than ridiculed. I might have been somewhat healthy and normal. Instead, you have a dysfunctional person up here. Okay, who clapped? Walter. Was it Walter? Oh, I'm crushed. Now I just lost my whole train of thought. See, Mr. Irrelevant, okay, got it. So today we end the series on the second chapter of Philippians. And those of you who have paid attention, those of you who have been here, you could probably tell me all the last few sermons because I know you pay so much attention and take such good notes. So through the first 18 verses, Paul talked about all sorts of things. He was telling and encouraging the church in Philippi how they should live. And he said, he told them, well, first off, you should think more highly of others than you do yourself. You should have one mind, one spirit, one soul, one love. How many of you are doing good on the thinking more highly of others than yourself? Yeah, okay. You should have the same attitude that's in Christ Jesus. You should be willing to empty yourself, be willing to pour yourself out. And here's my favorite. And you shouldn't grumble or complain. He goes through all of this. And then I imagine Paul could read. He knew people so well. He knew what the church in Philippi would be thinking at this place. When the person is reading this, they're doing the same thing we all did. You can't live that way. That is just, no one lives thinking of others more highly than yourself. Right? No one does that. No one goes a day without grumbling or complaining. I challenge you to go 15 minutes without grumbling or complaining, right? If you do that, you're doing something. I mean, that's just big. And so Paul paints these first 18 verses, and the people had to be thinking, there is no way we can make this happen. And so what he does is absolutely brilliant. He gives two examples of two guys who are living that kind of life. So if you have your Bibles, open them to chapter 2, verse 19. We're going to read through some of this. Stay with me, Tom. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by the news of you. He was going to send Timothy in order to get a report back on how the church in Philippi is doing. I have no one like him who will be generally concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So what he does, he sets Timothy up as being, not being normal, right? He begins to set Timothy up as living the way Paul had said you should live, thinking more highly of others than yourself. And he says, Timothy is, he's the star. He's a superstar. He's the Tom Brady of living this way. No one made a deflated joke. That's good. So then he goes on. But Timothy's worth, you know, how like a son with the father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will come also. So then he talks about this relationship he has with Timothy. When you read this passage, you just get this sense of this unbelievable love between the two of them. He says it's like a father and a son. And those of you who have children, you know how strong a bond that is, right? This father-son, father-daughter bond is so real. And for Paul, so he just brings up just how amazing of a person Timothy is. And then he goes to the next guy. And the next guy is a guy, Epaphroditus. Have you ever heard of that guy? And don't feel bad. His 15 minutes of fame is right here. It's the only time he's mentioned in Scripture. That's it. And when you read that, you get a different sense than you just read about Timothy. Now, what we know about him is that Paul calls him a messenger. We know that he was a member of the church in Philippi. Because of his name, we believe he was probably a Gentile and not a Jew who converted. So he probably was also a Roman citizen. We can kind of guess that. And we know that he was the one that brought the financial gift to Paul, if you remember in the first chapter when we did that so long ago. That's what we know about this guy, Epaphroditus. That's what we know. Now, this Friday, I had to change this entire sermon. You see, I was going to preach how Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul put them in there to be both great examples of how we're supposed to live. And I still could have done that, but I would have felt not faithful to the text, because here's what my buddy Keith Jenkins, who, by the way, wrote this book. You got the book? There you go. God Explains It All. We have seen him here. He's lectured here. He's even preached here for us before. And he pointed out something to me that I never noticed before. And when I read it, and when I saw it, and when I understood it, I had to change the entire sermon on Friday. Because, well, I tell you guys all the time, you always have to look for the story behind the story. You always have to see what you don't underline. And what I didn't underline, which I ignored, was verse 23. And verse 23 says this: I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see things go with me. In other words, Paul wanted to send Timothy, but because Timothy wasn't available, he was having to send this other guy. It's like being chosen for a team when nobody wants you. Oh, can't get Timothy? I'll take him. And this guy, well, let me read how Paul describes Epaphroditus. Still, I think it's necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you. He has been distressed because you had heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him to you. Underline that if you underline your Bible. It's really important. Therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious, welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. Now, he doesn't call Epaphroditus a son. He doesn't brag about how great of a person Epaphroditus is. Timothy is the number one draft pick. Epaphroditus is the guy nobody wants. Timothy is, who was first round draft pick last year? That guy. And Epaphroditus is Mr. Irrelevant. So I can't give you Timothy, so I'm sending you him. How do you think Epaphroditus must have felt? And what I love what Paul says, this is so brilliant, because it almost makes it sound good. He says, I am eager to send him to you. In other words, I am glad to be getting rid of him, because he's been nothing but a burden to me. He was supposed to come and take care of me. I had to take care of him. But then Paul does the most beautiful thing. Because then he says, treat this one with honor. Now, when Paul said honor, right, he wasn't talking about putting him up on some pedestal. The Greek word Paul used for honor was a word that kind of meant to imitate. For example, one of my things in my life is I want to honor my mom. I want to live my life in such a way that my mom would be proud. Paul is saying, live your life in such a way, follow the example of Epaphroditus so that God will be proud. That's what's basically what Paul's saying. So there's something about this guy, even though he wasn't the star. Now, personally, I wish I could be Timothy. Right? I mean, who doesn't want to be Timothy? Timothy was a great preacher. He was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He studied under the greatest preacher and teacher of all time. He studied under Paul. He was Paul's favorite one. He was the heir apparent to Paul. He was the next big thing. And while I would love to be like Timothy, the reality is I am so not like Timothy. I am just me. I'm just a common guy. We want to be like Timothy. I mean, think about it. How many of you know kids named Timothy? Anybody? You know people named Timothy? Any adults in here named Timothy? Right? Does anyone know anyone who named their kids Epaphroditus? Nobody. It's just not what we do. We want our children to be like Timothy so that we can brag on them, so we can tell everybody how great they are. But most of us are more like Epaphroditus. And I am so thankful that Paul included Epaphroditus, and because Epaphroditus would understand exactly what I feel. He knows what it's like to not be chosen first. He knows what it's like to be that guy. But yet it didn't stop him from living the type of life he was called to live. Because Paul said, honor this man. So Paul understood that even though he wasn't the chosen one, he wasn't the superstar, he wasn't the first one drafted, Paul understood he surely wasn't Mr. Irrelevant, because Epaphroditus lived the life of humility. Epaphroditus lived a life that we could imitate, thinking more highly of others. Empty himself. Having the same mind and being obedient as Jesus. Shining like a star, even though he was never in the limelight. And that's how it is for most of us. Most of us are never going to be the star. Most of us never going to be in the limelight. We may get 15 minutes of fame somewhere, somehow, but most of us are just common, ordinary people who are being sent to live a life like Epaphroditus, a life of humility, a life of love and obedience. A life that doesn't worry about whether you're given the accolades. A life that doesn't care whether or not you're given credit for what is being done. A life without the grumbling and complaining. A life that Paul would say, honor that person. Honor. Imitate. That's what Paul is calling you to do. To live a life that other people will be able to imitate, to honor, so that God will smile. So in the 1800s, there was a circuit rider. His name was Robert Murray McShane, and in his journal, he apparently was writing about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, this is how he used to describe this guy. He said this, he said, live so your life will be missed. Live so as to be missed. Not a bad way to live. Now, I texted Leah last night, and I said, Leah, if I said live so as to be missed, what do you think that would mean? And I want to read to you her response. It said this, live a life so rich and full of gift, of being a gift to others, that what would be gone when you left would be missed by others. In other words, when we are no longer here, are you living a life thinking more highly of others? Well, they'll say, gee, I really miss Becky. Because when I saw her, I tasted the peace and the grace of Christ. I really miss Walter because when I saw him, and he was one who lived for others, not for himself. I really miss Eric because when I got around him, I understood grace and peace. If you live your life that way, you will never be Mr. or Ms. Irrelevant. You will be living as a child of God. And together, we can change the world. That's the gospel. That's what Paul wanted. And that's the good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.